Bibles, please, for our second reading to Jeremiah chapter 2. Jeremiah chapter 2, verse 1, hear now the inerrant, infallible, and inspired word of God. Moreover, the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Go and cry in the ears of Jerusalem, saying, Thus saith the Lord, I remember thee, the kindness of thy youth, the love of thine espousals, when thou wentest after me in the wilderness, in a land that was not sown. Israel was holiness unto the Lord, and the firstfruits of his increase. All that devour him shall offend. Evil shall come upon them, saith the Lord. Hear ye the word of the Lord, O house of Jacob, and all the families of the house of Israel. Thus saith the Lord, What iniquity have your fathers found in me, that they are gone far from me, and have walked after vanity, and are become vain? Neither said they, Where is the Lord that brought us up out of the land of Egypt, that led us through the wilderness, through a land of deserts and of pits, through a land of drought and of the shadow of death, through a land that no man passed through, and where no man dwelt? And I brought you into a plentiful country to eat the fruit thereof, and the goodness thereof. But when ye entered, ye defiled my land, and made mine heritage an abomination. The priests said not, Where is the Lord? And they that handle the law knew me not. The pastors also transgressed against me, and the prophets prophesied by Baal, and walked after the things that do not profit. Wherefore, I will yet plead with you, saith the Lord, and plead with your children's children will I plead. For pass over the isles of Kittim and see, and send unto Kedar, and consider diligently, and see if there be such a thing. Hath a nation changed their gods, which are yet no gods? But my people have changed their glory for that which doth not profit. Be astonished, O ye heavens, at this, and be horribly afraid. Be ye very desolate, saith the Lord. For my people have committed two evils. They have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters, and hewed them out cisterns, broken cisterns, that can hold no water. Is Israel a servant? Is he a homeborn slave? Why is he spoiled? The young lions roared upon him and yelled, and they made his land waste. His cities are burned without inhabitant. Also, the children of Noph and Tahapanes have broken the crown of thy head. Hast thou not procured this unto thyself, in that thou hast forsaken the Lord thy God when he led thee by the way? And now, what hast thou to do in the way of Egypt, to drink the waters of Sihor? Or what hast thou to do in the way of Assyria, to drink the waters of the river? Thine own wickedness shall correct thee, and thy backslidings shall reprove thee. Know therefore and see that it is an evil thing and bitter that thou hast forsaken the Lord thy God, and that my fear is not in thee, saith the Lord God of hosts. For of old time I have broken thy yoke and burst thy bands, and thou saidst, I will not transgress, when upon every high hill and under every green tree thou wanderest, playing the harlot. Yet I have planted thee a noble vine, wholly a right seed. How then art thou turned into the degenerate plant of a strange vine unto me? For though thou wash thee with nitre and take thee much soap, yet thine iniquity is marked before me, saith the Lord God. How canst thou say, I am not polluted, I have not gone after Baalim? See thy way in the valley, know what thou hast done. Thou art a swift dromedary traversing her ways, a wild ass used to the wilderness that snuffeth up the wind at her pleasure in her occasion, who can turn her away? All they that seek her will not weary themselves. In her month they shall find her. Withhold thy foot from being unshod, and thy throat from thirst. But thou saidst, there is no hope. No, for I have loved strangers, and after them will I go. As the thief is ashamed when he is found, so is the house of Israel ashamed, they, their kings, their princes, their priests, and their prophets, saying to a stock, thou art my father, and to a stone, thou hast brought me forth. For they have turned their back unto me, and not their face. But in the time of their trouble they will say, arise and save us. But where are thy gods that thou hast made thee? Let them arise if they can save thee in the time of thy trouble. For according to the number of thy cities are thy gods, O Judah. Wherefore will ye plead with me? Ye all have transgressed against me, saith the Lord. In vain have I smitten your children. They received no correction. Your own sword hath devoured your prophets like a destroying lion. O generation, see the word of the Lord. See ye the word of the Lord. Have I been a wilderness unto Israel, a land of darkness? Wherefore say my people, we are lords. We will come no more unto thee. Can a maid forget her ornaments? Or a bride her attire? Yet my people have forgotten me days without number. Why trimmest thou thy way to seek love? Therefore hast thou also taught the wicked ones thy ways. Also in thy skirts is found the blood of the souls of the poor innocents. I have not found it by secret search, but upon all these. Yet thou sayest, because I am innocent, surely his anger shall turn from me. Behold, I will plead with thee because thou sayest, I have not sinned. Why gaddest thou about so much to change thy way? Thou also shalt be ashamed of Egypt, as thou wast ashamed of Assyria. Yea, thou shalt go forth from him, and thine hands upon thine head, for the Lord hath rejected thy confidences, and thou shalt not prosper in them. May God add his blessing to the reading and hearing of his most holy word. Here we are then to Jeremiah chapter 2, and I think I snuck it in the sermon here that we should prepare for a rough ride in the opening chapters of Jeremiah. The Lord is not going to pull his punches. He's going to reveal the sins of his people unto them, and that very directly. And so we begin here in chapter 2 with some very, very difficult and stout language. I have the first section as verses 1 through 8. So, let's remember first of all that in verse 2 where it says, go and cry in the ears of Jerusalem, this is the word of the Lord to Jeremiah that he's already said at the end of the last chapter that he's supposed to be an iron pillar and a brazen wall. So, now you're going to execute that, Jeremiah. You're going to go cry in the ears of Jerusalem and say, thus saith the Lord. And we didn't cover this in the reading of chapter 1, but let's remember what the Lord said to Jeremiah. He said, I'm going to put my words in your mouth. My words in your mouth. Notice that they are not Jeremiah's words per se, certainly not by the genesis of them. They are God's words. And now that's going to be reinforced over and again throughout the book of Jeremiah, where Jeremiah will stand in one public place or another, or even in private consultation with Zedekiah. Do you remember what Zedekiah would ask him when he would come to him? He would say, what is the word of the Lord, Jeremiah? And what would Jeremiah respond to him? Thus saith the Lord. And he would give the prophecy. And then Zedekiah would dutifully turn away from the word of the Lord. That was the pattern, wasn't it? So here, go and cry in the ears of Jerusalem and say, thus saith the Lord. Thus saith the Lord. Now these first few verses of chapter 2 speak of better times when Israel went after the Lord in the wilderness. The time of thy youth, the love of thine espousals, and so on, in a land that was not sown. Israel was holiness unto the Lord, and the first fruits of his increase. And then this is the Lord's commandment. All that devour him shall offend. The evil shall come upon them, saith the Lord. And then the rest of the chapter goes on to explain how Israel is its own undoing because she has devoured herself. And that's really what the rest of chapter 2 is about. How the Lord stood up and said, all that come against Israel, I will take care of, but Israel's come against herself. And so she's brought judgment down upon her own head. It's very affecting when you think about it. The Lord gave this commitment to Israel as a faithful covenant God. And he said to them, all that offend you, I will offend. All that seek to destroy you, I will destroy. And then Israel turned against herself, turned away from God, and became the undoing, the means, the reason for her own destruction. This is a hard word, brothers and sisters. We can do the same thing to ourselves, can't we? We can do the same thing to ourselves by turning away from the word of the Lord, by trusting in other suitors, other gods, other supply, other things to which we are loyal in a loyalty that we owe only to the Lord. Other things to which we believe, toward which we believe in a, with a faith that belongs only to the Lord, and so on. And that's why two or three times in this chapter, the Lord will say, it's for your iniquities. This is why you're being destroyed. So it starts out, though, that there were better times. Doesn't this remind you of what we read earlier in Ezekiel chapter 16, especially 6 through 14? That, you know, those early times, those early days of the espousals. But then in verse 5, listen to what he says. Hear ye the word of the Lord, O house of Jacob, and all the families of the house of Israel. Thus saith the Lord, what iniquity have your fathers found in me, that they are gone far from me, and have walked after vanity and become vain? That's the chart. The charge is in verse 5. And notice what the Lord does. He asks them a rhetorical question to get them to think. And what are they to think about? Is this the Lord's fault? Or is it our fault? Has the Lord done something to drive us away from Him? Or is it our own iniquities that take us away from Him? We know the answer to that question. It is a rhetorical question. It's an affecting and arresting question, is it not? Every defection that we feel in our hearts from the Lord, every movement of our feet, our minds, or our mouths in defection away from the Lord, do we say that it's because we have been somehow disappointed by the Lord? That He has somehow not lived up to His end? Or is it because we have developed some other love, some other paradigm, some other thought basis, such that the Scripture becomes old, passé, no longer viable, no longer meaningful? There's something else that catches our eye instead. That is, as we will read through the rest of chapter 2 here, a self-destructive course. It is a self-destructive course. All right, so notice as well, as we move on through this section, that this was a top-down difficulty. Not only were the people looking to others, but verse 8, the priests said not, where is the Lord? And they that handle the law knew me not. The pastors also transgressed against me, and the prophets prophesied by Baal and walked after things that do not profit. This is a most grievous thing. When the leaders of the church give themselves up to apostasy, and they lead the people into apostasy and idolatry and destruction, this is most grievous. We must always maintain. And again, I'm just going to tout the Bible's way of dealing with this. The Bible's way of dealing with this is that none of our ministers are islands unto themselves. None of our elders are islands unto themselves. There is such a thing as a greater court, an authority to bring erring ministers to heel, to discipline them, to correct them, to censure them, to help them, to come alongside them, to defeat the errors that they have begun drinking in. It is a grievous thing when ministers lead the people of God astray. That is exactly the opposite for which their office is given, that they should lead the people of God into the green and lush pastures of His Word and beside those still waters where there is peace and safety. All right. So, that's the first section, 1 through 9. Sorry, 1 through 8. Now we're at 9 through 13, and in the second section, the Lord pleads with them and their children's children. So we have an intergenerational pleading here. The Lord has already reached back in his word of the prophet all the way back to Israel's espousals, all the way back then. Well, there have been many generations, right? How many years? Anybody know approximately? 900 years since then? Yeah, so the Lord has already reached back around 900 years. And notice He's not done yet. He's looking into the future, generation upon generation. Let's remember that this enterprise that we're involved in here is not simply for now. It has a history and it has a future. It's important for us to remember this. All right, so then, the astonishing thing that the Lord proclaims as astonishing here is that the nations whose gods are no gods at all, they've never changed their gods. But Israel, whose God is the true God, she has changed her God. And so the Lord, in comparing the idol worshippers outside of Israel to Israel, says they have been more consistent in the love for their idols than you have been in your love for the living and true God. This is not unknown in Scripture. This is not only spoken here in Jeremiah. Jesus will say in Luke's Gospel that the sons of this world are wiser in their generation than the sons of light. Right? They're more consistent with their principles often than we are. The Lord sometimes uses unbelieving nations and unbelieving peoples as a scourge. Not only a temporal scourge, like He used the Assyrians against the northern kingdom, but sometimes as an example to show His people how far off they have gone, how far away from the ideal they have fallen. These heathen nations haven't changed their gods, but you who have the true God, you have changed yours. Okay, so then the characterization continues in that he says that you have turned away from me, the fountain of living waters, and you've hewed out for yourselves cisterns, broken cisterns, that can hold no water. Now, maybe most of you know what a cistern is. Some of you perhaps do not, so let's go ahead and explain it. So a cistern would be, take the largest monolith in the area that you live that you can find, a monolith meaning one great big rock, and start with you and your friends with a hammer and a chisel, and start chiseling away at it, until you make a hole that you can, you know, crawl down inside. And then you start widening it out to the left and the right, to the front and to the back, so that there may be an opening big around as this pulpit at the top, but inside it may be 20 or 30 feet across it, and then in its diameter, and maybe 20 or 30 feet deep, such that you might need a ladder even down there. And then you might also come back up to the surface and cut some trenches in that rock so that when it rains, all the water is going to run into that cistern and stay. And it'll be a tank of water that you can sip on during the hot days of summer when it's not raining. Now, is that water, how's that water going to taste? Just think with me for a moment. You know, like toward the end of summer, how's it going to taste? What color is it going to be? Is it going to have any floating on the top of it? Maybe. Okay. If you had a choice and you could get a drink out of a flowing spring that came out of the rock that was that cool, pure, you know what I'm saying here. Okay. What have my people done, the Lord says? They've turned away from me, the fountain of living waters, and they've hewed out for themselves cisterns, broken cisterns, that can hold no water. And so what's the upshot of that? They will die of thirst. They have no living water, in other words. They have trusted in their cisterns rather than in the fountain of living water. They have changed their glory for that which doth not profit. Their glory. Whenever the Lord speaks like that, He's speaking about those things that are meaningful and weighty. The people of God have turned away from their God. That is their glory. That which beautifies them. Having the Lord in their midst is the most important thing they can have. But they've changed their glory for that which doth not profit. And then notice the Lord brings His suit to the natural world. Be astonished, O heavens, at this. Be horribly afraid. Be ye very desolate. And then that's when He gives that metaphor of the fountain and the cistern. All right, so then in verses 14 through 19, is Israel a servant? Again, another rhetorical question. Is he a homeborn slave? Why is he spoiled? You wouldn't expect that unless he was a servant or a slave. If he was a son, and he was, then why is he spoiled? Because he's behaved himself as a slave, in other words. It's another metaphor. So the young lions have roared, they've yelled, they've made his land waste, and so on. And so the Lord gives them up to their own devices. Notice he says, thine own wickedness shall correct thee, and thy backslidings shall reprove thee. Know therefore and see that it is an evil thing and bitter that thou hast forsaken the Lord thy God, and my fear is not in thee. Where does the fault lie? The Lord makes it very, very plain. Then in verses 20 through 28, once again the Lord shows himself faithful and the people hypocritical. What is hypocrisy? It's not in some sense... is it not in some sense a tacit acknowledgement that the Lord is God, and yet it is a refusal to call upon Him, to love Him, to worship Him, and to follow Him? They say that they worship Him, excuse me, while they run after their idols. excuse me. Yet I have planted thee a noble vine, a right seed. How art thou turned into the degenerate plant of a strange vine unto me? Notice verse 23. How canst thou say, I am not polluted? I have not gone after Baalim. See thy way in the valley. Know what thou hast done. And then he uses two, once again, animal examples, because they had devolved from their following the Lord and begun to behave themselves as beasts instead. They followed their baser desires. Their shame is exposed, and yet they continue their denials. And then finally they say, there is no hope, so I'll go back to my gods. Right? Not to the Lord. All right, then finally in verses 29 through the end of the chapter, I am hustling up a little bit here. They have forsaken the way of repentance and reformation. In vain have I smitten your children. They received no correction. Your own sword hath devoured your prophets like a destroying lion. The prophets are sent for their reformation. What have they done? They've destroyed them with the sword instead. They shot the messenger. O generation, see ye the word of the Lord. Have I been a wilderness to Israel, a land of darkness? Again, rhetorical questions. The obvious answer to that is no. No, I have not. I've been a land of light. I have been a land of provision unto you. But you've turned away. We are lords, you said. We will come no more unto thee. And then finally, because they have gone after these strange gods, the Lord has spoken at the beginning of the chapter, again, with regard to being espoused unto Him, right? And now here at the end, He uses the same kind of language. It's a little bit hidden, it's a little bit cryptic, but it's there. Notice what He says at the end of the chapter. We'll have to end with this. Yea, thou shalt go forth from him, that is from Egypt, and from Egypt meaning all of Egypt's gods as well, with thine hands upon thine head, for the Lord hath rejected thy confidences, and thou shalt not prosper in them. Can you think of any other place where a woman went forth with hands upon her head? Come on, Bible scholars. 2 Samuel chapter 13, Ammon and Tamar. After Tamar had been defiled, she went forth, what? With her hands upon her head in her shame because she had been defiled with someone that defiled her. The Lord is saying here at the end, you had me as your husband, but you went forth instead to another, and now you will go forth with your hands upon your head. These are affecting metaphors. Again, the Lord raises up His prophet. He raises up His prophet to show Israel their sins. Don't expect relief from Jeremiah for quite some time. The sins of the people are multiplied. Judgment from Babylon is about to fall. In chapters 2 through about 19 or 20, we're going to see all kinds of accusation from the Lord against His people. We're in for a rough ride, brothers and sisters. Let's stay.